Paul, who was obviously concerned for the physical well-being of all of the people in the church, for their wellness, and nevertheless, actually specifies his concern now, not that their bodies be strengthened, but that the Holy Spirit in power will strengthen the inner man, the inner person, what we call the soul.
To hear someone pray is often to get a glimpse into that person that goes beyond the externals. You hear their heart, as it were, what they truly care about. And you often hear the work of the Lord in their life as God's word has been their meditation day and night, and you now hear it on their lips in prayer. Welcome to the Sunday edition of Renewing Your Mind. I'm your host, Nathan W. Bingham. Today we're beginning a new series, taking a brief journey in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And although we won't cover the entire letter on Renewing Your Mind, you can request R.C. Sproul's newly released hardcover commentary on Ephesians when you give a gift of any amount at renewingyourmind.org. We begin this series today in Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 14, where the Apostle Paul is praying. So let's consider the heart of Paul for God's people. Here's Dr. Sproul.
We are in the third chapter of Ephesians, and tonight I'm going to begin at verse 14. So I'd ask you to please stand for the reading of the Word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Again, this comes to us from the pen of the Apostle Paul, who writes under the superintendence and inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, carrying the full weight and authority of God himself. Let us receive it as such. We can be seated. Well, verse 14 picks up the continuation of a prayer that Paul began at the beginning of chapter 3, and in the middle of his prayer digressed a bit and broke out into some doxological exclamations, which is not untypical of Paul's method of writing. But he picks it back up in verse 14, after verse 13, where we left off the last time, where he said, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And so the point of the prayer that is coming continues this motif that his followers there in Ephesus, where he founded the church, may not give way to discouragement because they've heard that Paul is in prison. And so he's praying now for their courage, not for his own. for their strength, and again, not for his own. But he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma. Let me just comment briefly on that. It's customary for us in many occasions to get on our knees when we pray, but that was not the usual manner of prayer among ancient Jews. The Jews would normally pray standing up, and in many cases with their eyes open, looking up to heaven. But on rare occasions, indeed special occasions, where the intensity of emotion that accompanied the prayer, they would take the posture of kneeling. Solomon, when he was going to dedicate the temple, adopted that posture, and we see it most graphically in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus himself, in the midst of his passion, where he was praying with such intensity that he began to sweat drops of blood from his forehead, he adopted, presumably, a posture of kneeling. Now, there were other occasions when people knelt in the ancient world. The whole process of showing obeisance to royalty was sometimes communicated by getting on one's knees before a king or a queen. In our own day, there are special other occasions apart from prayer where a person may kneel down. Last week, my granddaughter, Darby, was engaged, and she was engaged at Crane's Roost when her fiancé took her for a walk and in the middle of the walk dropped down to one knee, adopting the classical and traditional posture of marriage proposal, and asked her to be his wife. In any case, Paul now, indicating the profound emotional intensity of this prayer request, goes to bended knee, indicating that he is making a plea that is a manifest entreaty addressed to God the Father in behalf of the saints at Ephesus. And so he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's bowing not specifically to God the Son on this occasion or to God the Holy Spirit, but to God the Father. Just one quick comment on that. We are so focused in our attention on Jesus because of the work of atonement and salvation that he has accomplished for us, that sometimes we tend to be Unitarians of the second person of the Trinity, forgetting that it is the Father who sent the Son into the world, and it is to the Father that we have been reconciled by the ministry of Jesus. And in fact, if I think there's any one aspect that demonstrates the weakness of contemporary Christianity, it is the failure to attempt to plumb the depths of the being and character of God the Father. As much as Paul was committed to the Son in the midst of the throes of his passionate entreaty here, he addresses his prayer specifically to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, I have to confess to you that that phrase there, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, is one that I find particularly difficult to understand. It's a somewhat strange reference that the apostle makes here, and I'm not exactly sure what he has in view. Presumably, he's saying that all of the family groups in this world, Jews and Gentiles, and everybody in that broader category are underneath the authority and the providential care of the one who is the creator and the progenitor of all human families. But not only is the father of all human groups and human families on earth, but also the father of all heavenly families. And here's where the debate comes in. Who is included in the heavenly families? Is he referring specifically to the angels and the archangels, the cherubim and seraphim, and all the hosts of heaven who come under the fatherhood of our Creator God? Or does he include, even more broadly, the powers and principalities and the demonic forces that are so opposed to him still are opposing the one from whom they and their very existence is derived? And God is the father, in a certain sense, even of those angels that are fallen. And so I don't know what Paul has in view here, because he doesn't explain it to us included in this group. But what he is saying is, at least this much, that he is praying on his knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom everyone in heaven and earth is named. And the point that he's making here is the purpose of his prayer. He's praying to this God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for a reason. And that's what I think we need to direct our attention to at this point, what it is that Paul is praying for. He's using the subjunctive mood here, which gives us what are called in grammar purpose clauses, that is, the purpose for his prayer. And it says this, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, there are other aspects of this entreaty that Paul makes, but that last sentence that I just read, I think, captures the essence or the core of his concern in this prayer. He's praying that God would grant, that is, he would give a gift, that it would be given according not to the poverty of his glory, but to the inestimable riches of his glory. God's glory sometimes refers to his dignity. Sometimes it refers to his majesty. Other times it refers to his power. And perhaps all of these things are in view, where here the glory reflects the fullness of who God is, his power, his greatness, his dignity, and his majesty. And Paul is saying, my earnest petition is out of the wealth that God possesses eternally and inherently, he might give you something. Something, again, flowing from the being of God himself. And what it is that he's asking for is that these people will be strengthened with might or power through his Spirit in the inner man. Notice so far, in the few verses that I've read, we see a Trinitarian concern. The Father has been mentioned, the Lord Jesus Christ has been mentioned, and now Paul is praying that God, out of the fullness of his deity, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will do something. And that something is to be given strength with power or might in the inner man. Now, I don't mean this to be a digression, but what in the world is Paul talking about here when he speaks of the inner man? And I was thinking about this week. I thought about my youth, which is far distant, removed from now. When I was a teenager, I played football, I played basketball, organized baseball, hockey, and boxing. And in those five sports, it was required that I be able to use my legs in a particular manner. And I have to, I don't want to sound strange here, but I was aware as a young boy that I had some kind of a gift that most of my friends didn't have of dexterity, agility. I was not awkward. That I had an awareness that my legs would do whatever I wanted them to do. If I wanted to run here or there, I didn't have to think about putting one foot in place of another. My legs would go where my mind would tell them to go. And that was a wonderful, liberating human experience. I was thinking about that recently because at a recent visit to my doctor, I said to him, do you think it's time now for me to confine myself pretty much to a wheelchair? Because I can hardly go to the end of the driveway to pick up the paper, and I'm not even able to take the garbage out anymore because those legs that moved so wonderfully when I was 16 years old are shot, and they don't work anymore very well. Well, when I asked that question to my doctor, he was horrified. He said, don't you even think about going into a wheelchair. He says, if you do that, then whatever mobility you have now will be lost as your legs atrophy. So here I am walking and talking and singing. Now, what's all that have to do with anything? Well, in thinking about that, I realized that as we age, all of us go through the aches and pains and the loss of dexterity that comes with aging. I can't run like I used to run. I can't even walk like I used to walk. Yet, that boy that could run and jump and all of that is the same person that's standing up here talking to you this evening. My body has changed and has changed dramatically. I think I mentioned to you an occasion that took place a couple of years ago when I came out of the shower in Vesta's presence and she said, honey, when I married you over 50 years ago, I knew that as long as you lived, you'd be involved in some kind of sports, but I never thought it would be sumo wrestling. She has the gift of encouragement. But the point I realize is that though my body is an integral part of me, and it influences and affects how I feel and what I'm able to do, in the final analysis, I am not my body. As we heard on Sunday morning a few weeks ago, our Lord said, don't be afraid of the one who can kill the body. Because after he kills the body, that's all of the damage he can do. But be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so, if my legs are amputated, I'm still who I am before you tonight. Because my person is not exclusively tied to my body. My body is part of my outer man. It is not my inner man. And in this passionate prayer of intercession, Paul, who was obviously concerned for the physical well-being of all of the people in the church, for their wellness, and nevertheless, actually specifies his concern now, not that their bodies be strengthened, but that the Holy Spirit in power will strengthen the inner man, the inner person, what we call the soul. I'm taking time on this for this reason. We live in a culture today where the very reality of the human soul is denied widely. We saw the work of B.F. Skinner, his book Beyond Freedom and Dignity, where he tried to argue that all thought and all spiritual matters can be reduced ultimately to physical impulses. That thought itself is simply a function, a material function of the mind. And thought has no distinctive existence apart from the physiology of the brain. That's why he said, ultimately, there's no freedom, there is no dignity, because everything that we think and do is programmed by a rigorous material determinism. Now, the irony of all of that was that he wrote a lengthy book to try to persuade people with an argument, a mental argument, of his position, asking other people to change their minds without having their brains rewired, which was a kind of self-refuting philosophical position. But again, we talk about our minds, we talk about thinking all the time. But sometimes we need to stop and say, what is it? What is thought? What is mind? I've told you on another occasion how my professor in seminary answered that question. Somebody asked him, what is mind? He said, no matter. And then somebody said, well, what's matter? He said, never mind. So what he was saying is that we cannot reduce the mind to matter. We cannot reduce thought to mere physical impulses. And yet in my mind, which I don't know really where my mind is. We know that there's a relationship, at least in this life, between the brain and the mind. We don't normally think of thinking with our elbows. We usually think of thinking with our heads, because it seems, at least, like that inner consciousness that is part of our every waking moment is somehow related to our brains. Well, I believe it is related to the brains, but it can't be reduced to the brain. But who I am is inside of me, is what I'm saying. And what I am in the final analysis is inside of me. That's where the person is found, in your consciousness, in your thoughts, in your feelings. That's where our personalities and our characters are defined. And that's at the heart of the Christian affirmation of the significance of the resurrection, is that the inner person, the soul, is not destroyed at death. But the affirmation of the whole of Scripture is from the moment this mortal body dies, there is a continuity of conscious, real existence. That is, the inner person cannot be vanquished by death. And it's from that fountain of the inner person that our morality is defined. Our courage is found. We sometimes say to people who lack courage that they need to dig deeper, to go down into their selves to find the courage that they need. And this is Paul's prayer, that the inner person be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within every converted person.
That was R.C. Sproul teaching from Ephesians chapter 3. And may Paul's prayer be answered today for you as the Spirit of God strengthens you in your inner person. This is the Sunday edition of Renewing Your Mind, as each week we hear R.C. Sproul preach and teach from God's Word. If you'd like to study Ephesians with Dr. Sproul and walk through each chapter, you can request the latest commentary from Dr. Sproul when you give a gift of any amount at renewingyourmind.org. To thank you for your generosity, we'll send you the hardcover edition of his commentary on Ephesians, allowing you to go back to chapter 1 or move ahead in the letter and read Dr. Sproul's insights and wisdom. Today's offer ends at midnight, so visit renewingyourmind.org while there's still time. Be sure to join us next Sunday as R.C. Sproul continues this study in Ephesians here on Renewing Your Mind.